have literally thousands of free resources, videos, audios, documents, counseling case notes on the resource biblicalcc.org. It's also on the handout page. If you're looking for the handout page, it's Mining the Riches of God's Word, God's Treasure of Wisdom. As I indicated, I've spoken many times in track four, and don't tell the other tracks, but you're my favorite track. Now, this morning I told track 3B that same thing, people pleaser, fear of man. That'll be my session tomorrow. Now, in most of my track 4 sessions in the past, I've focused on specific counseling issues, anxiety, depression, sexual abuse recovery, dealing with the process of suffering and moving people through grief. Very specific. Today's going to be very different than that, much broader than that. As opposed to looking at a specific counseling issue and how to understand it biblically, how to care compassionately, we're going to look broader than that at how do we build a model of biblical counseling. In particular, how do we build a gospel-centered model of biblical counseling? I think track four of all tracks is really a track where that's very appropriate. I think of you as not only doers of the work of the ministry and counseling, but those who will be equipping others also. So I want to give us some foundational ways of thinking through how would we build an approach to biblical counseling. Now, on our cover page, we say it like this. You'll find this summary in our notes. Where do we find wisdom for life in a broken world? Of course, we'd all agree, what, on a two-word answer to that. We find it in God's Word. But how do we view and use God's Word in biblical counseling richly, robustly, and relevantly? How do we do that richly, robustly, and relevantly? In this session, we'll discover that our imaginations must become captive to Scripture so that the Bible's redemptive narrative becomes the governing framework for how we speak truth and love. We'll learn that our role is to help one another to see our life story in the light of Christ's gospel of grace. Now, that's a mouthful, so let's think about this a little bit more basically. This is not in your notes. You might squeeze it on the side somewhere. Here's one way of describing what we want to do in this session and the next. How do we capture the big story of the Bible so that the main message of our counseling builds upon the main message of the Bible? Now, here's an even briefer way of highlighting what we're focusing on today. What does gospel-centered counseling look like? Now, gospel-centered this and gospel-centered that, that's everywhere, right? It's become something of a buzzword. And that's a shame in a way because it's not a buzzword. It's not trendy. As one author said, it's kind of smurfy. Remember back in the 70s and 80s, everything that was cool and in was smurfy on the Smurfs? Well, it's not smurfy. It's eternal. And what I've found is we have a lot of people talking about gospel-centered, a lot of people talking about biblical counseling, but we don't always have people thinking through what does it mean to take Christ's gospel of grace and use that to build a biblical approach to counseling. Now, I'm certainly not suggesting that we haven't been doing that, but I'm trying to take something that's a passion for all of us, being gospel-centered, and a passion for all of us being biblical counselors and say, what would it look like to build this together? To think about this, I want to think about Ashley's story, Nate's question, and your response. It was a number of years ago, and obviously Ashley and Nate are not their names, and some of the situation has been changed, but it was the day after the birthday party for their twin boys on the boys' 11th birthday that Ashley and Nate came to see me in my pastor's office. And Ashley, with tears in her eyes, began to describe to me something she'd never told anyone but her husband, and they never really had talked about it a great deal, that soon after her 11th birthday, 25 years earlier, a relative had begun sexually abusing her. Here's how Ashley described herself now 25 years later. I'm the good girl from the good home, the good mom, the good wife, but nobody knows the ugliness I feel inside. Nobody knows how I pretended and denied all these years. I just can't keep faking it any longer. I'm a mess, depressed to the point that at times I felt suicidal, always fearful, always anxious, terrified I'll displease someone, terrified someone will find out what an empty but evil thing I am. She's sobbing at this point, and so Nate, her husband, speaks up, and you see in your notes his words, "Pastor Bob, can you help? Does the Bible offer any hope for my wife?" Well, instead of putting the pressure on myself to answer those two questions, I'm going to put that pressure on you. If this is all you know at this point, Ashley has shared what I just shared with you. Her husband looks at you. Can you help? Does the Bible offer any hope? With a partner, somebody next to you, and you're not going to have time to come up with a full-blown model here, but just what would your response be to those words? Just grab a partner and interact about this for a minute or two. Have you been there, done that? Somebody puts an incredible burden out before you, and maybe you're the first person in the world, and they look you in the eyes. Can you help? Does the Bible offer us hope? Now, how we answer that is going to depend on the way we answer a couple other questions about our view of God's Word. We have those in your notes. These are ultimate life questions about help and hope in God's Word. Where do we find wisdom for life in a broken world? And how do we view and use God's Word for the personal ministry of the Word? Again, all of us, we would not be in track four if we didn't quickly answer the first question with God's Word. But then the follow-up question is important. What does that mean? Does that mean we cherry-pick a verse and we kind of jam it into Ashley's situation because we're kind of panicked by Nate's question to us? Does it mean we look at the Bible as an academic textbook? Is the Bible the answer man? Or is there something different about our view of God's Word that allows us to say, yes, the answers, wisdom for life in a broken world, are from God's Word, and those answers are rich and robust and relevant and relational? Well, I believe we've got to look at God's Word, and we have to see the redemptive thread or theme in order to answer this question well, because if we don't, then I think we're going to run into some very different approaches to using God's Word in people's lives. You've seen your notes and on the PowerPoint, you can handle the truth. And you may know where I get that from. The opposite of that is what, Jack Nicholson? You can't handle the truth in A Few Good Men. And I think a lot of people are telling us in the church, you can't handle the truth. These issues cannot be handled by the truth. Spiritual stuff, yeah, but not sexual abuse recovery. So I think there are three typical ways, hopefully not in our churches or you wouldn't be here, but three typical ways that we say God's Word's the answer, but we do it in a very shallow way. Let's look briefly at these three ways. First is a refer. If Ashley came to some churches, it would be a referral approach. And here's what the stereotype is like. I'm a committed Christian. I really want to help. However, you have to understand that the Bible is helpful for spiritual stuff, but for these emotional and mental struggles, this horrific abuse, that's not the context of the Bible, and we need to refer you to outside experts. Now, we might like to think that's a very rare mentality, but it's not. We're in the midst of a pastoral search at the church where I'm an elder, and we have, as you might imagine, some questions about biblical counseling in there. And candidates who have been trained at some of the, if I name the evangelical schools where they've been trained in the seminaries, you would know them. Their answers very much mirror what we're talking about here. When we ask them about counseling, well, I deal with a few things, prayer, decision-making, will of God, but for the other things, I refer them out to outside experts. There's some level of confidence in the Word, but for the spiritual stuff, refer is one way people look at God's Word. Another is the sprinkle in approach. A stereotype goes like this. I'm a committed Christian. I want to help you with your struggles. And to the insights I've gleaned from the world's best psychology and understanding of people and sexual abuse, I'm going to put in some prayer and some Christian concern and some sprinkle in some verses where they're appropriate. You know, there's a sense that, yeah, the Bible is helpful, but we need the Bible plus. There's really not an appreciation for the vital, comprehensive, robust way God's Word relates to you and I in a broken world. Again, I'm an adjunct professor at a number of seminaries, visiting prof. If I name some of those seminaries, you would know those. seminaries that are not always committed to a biblical counseling approach. And I often teach